Well, as we've been looking at these chapters in 2 Samuel, when we got to this last section, these last few chapters, we observed that the writer has departed from the chronological narrative that unfolded in the earlier part of the book. And now he goes back in time, as it were, to earlier periods, to present to us in these closing chapters a snapshot, different scenes that serve to emphasize God's ongoing interest for Israel, his chosen people, and his sovereignty over them as his citizens, despite the flaws and the failings of the earthly kings of Israel, God remains faithful to them. Well, we're looking this evening at the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel, and the opening verse provides for us the context for the song that David sings. We don't know the exact time of the writing of this psalm, but we're told that David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Well, we can fairly accurately place when David was delivered from the hand of Saul. But whether the enemies that David is referring to were just the enemies that he encountered before the fall of Saul and David's own ascension to the throne, or whether it's his enemies in general, makes a big difference as to when we would place the writing of this psalm. I'm inclined to think that it is later rather than earlier. I'm inclined to think that when he speaks in the closing verse of the great salvation that God brings to his king and the steadfast love that he shows to his anointed, David has in mind things that have happened after his ascension to the throne, after the covenant that God has made with David and with his house. And therefore the enemies are those who come after Saul, as well as those who existed before Saul. Now I wrestled a little with how to approach this psalm of David, and it is a psalm of David that appears in the books of the Psalms. We find it in the 18th psalm with variation. The variations are linguistic rather than in the actual content of the psalm. David sings a personal song of praise to God in 2 Samuel 22. By the time it's incorporated into the hymn book of the nation of Israel, it has been converted to a congregational psalm and more suited to the praises of the people as they are gathered together, and that would account for at least some of the changes in the language that is used in that version. But in this version, as we look through it, I think what I'll do is read through it again and stop at certain points to make comments about the various sections. In fact, the best way to approach this psalm is simply to read it over and over and over. It is such a powerful psalm, and David uses such vivid language in it that it bears dwelling upon and revisiting and thinking about over and over again. And I think if we examine it too closely, or at least if I try and examine it too closely for you, we may actually lose something of what David has to say to us here. So the first section of five that I'm going to divide this psalm into, it presents us with a saviour's portrait in verses 2 and 3. David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my saviour. You save me from violence." David heaps up word pictures in his effort to honour God and to describe God, to demonstrate that God has come to him and God has helped him. We'll see in a moment the difficult situation that David had found himself in that has resulted in this psalm of praise to God. He is full of relief. He is full of thanksgiving. He is full of a desire to honour God as the one who has come to him in his hour of need, and who has helped him and delivered him from his enemies, as he says in verse 1. And those enemies weren't insignificant enemies. Those enemies weren't weak enemies, that David simply had to ensure that he had the right strategy and enough soldiers and he could overwhelm them. He needed God, and God came and God delivered. And I want you to notice, if we look at those two verses and we pick out some of those descriptive words that David uses, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my refuge, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold, my saviour. Look at those words, and he tends to group them in groups of three, if we use the English word my of possession. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer. There's one group of three. My rock, my shield, my salvation. There's another. My stronghold, my refuge, my saviour. And if you were to put those in a little grid, three words across, three lines down, and you look at the columns, then you would see my rock, my stronghold. This is David's God. David's God is his strength. That's what we think of when we think of a rock. There's something solid, there's something immovable. That's the way that Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount depicted the certainty and the dependability of the words that he was teaching to his people. He was saying, this is a rock, and you can build your life on this rock. This is where David gains his strength, from his God. His God is a solid rock to him. His God is a stronghold to him. And then we look at the next column, and there we have my fortress, my shield, my refuge. And here's David. He's a man of war. He's a man who's used to going out into battle. He's a man who's used to being at the head of his army and working out a strategy for defending his nation or attacking his foes. And he represents God to us as his own defense. Here he is, a fortress. Here he is, he's a place in which he can find refuge. Here he is, he's a shield behind which he can find safety. This is the God that David worships. This is the God to whom he is giving glory here. It isn't David's own strategy that saves him. It isn't his own expertise in the use of the implements of warfare. It isn't the fact that he knows how to design and to build a strong fortress. God is his fortress. God is his shield. God is his refuge. That is where he goes when he's surrounded by his enemies. He doesn't need a wall of stone or a barricade of wood. He doesn't need a shield of bronze. God is his refuge. And with God as his refuge, he is safe from all of his enemies. And then we go to the third column, and he says that God is my deliverer, my salvation, my saviour. God is the one who comes to David in his plight. God is the one who comes to David when the enemy is too strong for him, when he's about to be overrun, when he's surrounded and there's no way of escape, God comes and God rescues him. God delivers him. God saves him. This is the God that David wants us to see. A God who is his strength, his defence, his rescuer. In the face of the enemy, David's God is all he needs. And he exalts his name as he begins this song of praise to his God. And then he proceeds to speak about the Saviour's power in verses 5 through 20. Or verse 4 through 20. And he says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I am saved from my enemies, for the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I called. You get a sense as you read these words of a man who is at the end of all of his own resources. He has tried everything that he could to find a way out of a difficult situation, and he has found no way out. He is totally surrounded. There is no way behind him or before him or on either side. He has sought refuge in the caves of the mountains. He has fled to the hills, and there is nowhere that he can escape from his enemies. Indeed, he feels as though they're gathering around him, closer and closer. They're coming to him. His territory is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking until they have him cornered. And there is no hope for David. He is in utter terror. And he cries out to the Lord. He calls out to his God. He pleads for help to the only one who can reach into this situation and pluck him out of this predicament. And God hears him, he says. God responds to him from his temple. He heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. And then we have this paragraph of the response of God, the movement of God to come and help David in his extremity. And it's full of vivid language. It's full of power and might. It's full of sights and sounds. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy. Thick clouds a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Wow. This is the God to whom David has prayed, and this God has heard him, and this God is responding to him. But you never saw any of that in the narration of the life of David. You didn't see the lightning strike. You didn't hear the thunder roar. You didn't see the darkness. But God was there. He was there in all of his power. He moved through the world, and he came to wherever David was, and he worked in the situations of David's life. He provided a way of escape here. He brought a cry from another quarter that that distracted his enemies and took them off in a different direction and preserved his life. And over again, God came to David and God worked in David's life. But David sees him as he is, this glorious, this powerful, this unstoppable God who was coming relentlessly, coming to his help, that nothing in all the world could stand in his way. No enemy could stand against this wind, this fire, this thunder, this power that came from heaven to David's rescue. And he was rescued. He was released. He was set in a broad place. He sent from on high, David says, and he took me. There he was, surrounded by his enemies. There he was, his own space of refuge, shrinking and shrinking until there's no way. And God reaches in and he takes hold of David and he picks him up and he draws him out and he rescues him from the strong enemy, from those who hated me. They were too mighty for me, oh, but not too mighty for his God. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The enemy could do nothing to prevent David's release. Nothing to stand in the way of David's rescue. Once this mighty God had heard David's cry, and once he was active in coming to his rescue. This is the way that God works to take his people out of the extremities of their circumstances, to set them in a sure place, a safe place. And it is to this God that we, like David, can call when we're at the end of ourselves, when we have used the last of our hoarded resources, when we've come to the end of everything that we can think of, any way out of difficult circumstances that we can try, we must cry out to this God. When we're surrounded on every side and it feels as though death itself is about to overwhelm us. When we can hardly breathe and the reality of sin overwhelms us and we feel as though we are being dragged down into the depths, into the grave itself. We cry out to this God. And this God can hear. And this God who hears, he answers the cries of those who come to him in humility. And he can respond with all of his power and all of his might. And there's nothing that can stand in his way. There's nothing that can prevent him from rescuing those who cry out to him. No enemy who is strong enough to resist this God. And this is the reality. And we don't hear the thunder and see the lightning. But he works in powerful ways. And sometimes mysterious ways his wonders to perform. To rescue us. To bring us into a place of safety. This is the Saviour's power. And it is a power that is accessible to us all. We simply must address him, to cry out to him, to acknowledge our weakness, our frailty, our inability to overcome, and to find peace. And he will come. He will respond. Now David intimates at the end of that little section concerning his rescue that God brought him out into a broad place. That's the idea of here is a pleasant place. He's been brought out of that place of confinement where his enemies had cornered him, and God has brought him out into a broad place, a place of freedom. God has brought him out. He rescued me, he says, because he delights in me. And the next thing that David describes then is the Saviour's people. The Saviour's people. And he begins the description of the Saviour's people in this way. He says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." And we say, "Oh, hold on, David. I've read 1 and 2 Samuel. This doesn't look like you." And that would be right, wouldn't it? We know the David who lied. We know the David who cheated. We know the David who stole. We know the David whose heart was covetous. We know the David who committed adultery and murder. This is the David we know. We know the David who had fears and doubts and sought refuge not in the temple of God but among foreigners, worshippers of idols. This is the David that we know. And yet David says, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me." The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. How can we reconcile this description of God's response, God's movement, God's rescue of David in his calamity because of his righteousness and cleanness? Well, one commentator suggests to us that what David is talking about is not perfection, but habitual devotion to God. He suggests that verses 21 and 25 are modified by verses 22 through 24. And so the righteousness of which he speaks, the cleanness of hands to which he refers, is to be understood in terms of the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. Not perfectly, not every step along the way of his pilgrimage, but generally so. That he never wickedly departed from God. He never turned his back on God. He never forsook God. He never said, "That God, the God of Israel, is not my God." His rules were always before him. His statutes were understood by him. And he didn't say they were of no use. He didn't say these do not apply to me. He didn't say there is no wisdom in these rules or in these statutes. And in that sense, he did not turn aside from them, though he didn't keep them perfectly as he ought to have done. And therefore, in that sense, he was blameless before the Lord and kept himself from guilt. Not in the sense that he was never guilty, but in the sense that he never departed from the God who owned him as his own. And I think that in some respects that's a reasonable way of understanding these words of David. But I don't really think that they wholly do justice to this passage. You see, these people of God, these people in whom God takes delight, at the end of verse 20, whom David then describes in verses 21 through 25, these are the people who, at the end of verse 31, take refuge in God. They're the ones who know God to be merciful to those who show mercy, blameless to the man who shows himself blameless, pure, dealing purely with those who are purified, and saving those who are humble. These are those who have taken their refuge in the Lord. They are the ones who have taken their refuge in the one who is righteous, perfectly righteous, who is blameless, perfectly blameless, who is clean, perfectly clean, and who envelops them in his righteousness, in his blamelessness, in his cleanness. This God, who is perfect in himself, and who is perfect in all his ways, brings light into the darkness of David's life, verse 29, and enables him to overcome the enemy, verse 30. This God is a God who proves himself to be true in the words that he speaks concerning his people. And what are the words that he speaks concerning his people? Well, we can take a couple of examples from the writings of the prophets, from the book of Zechariah, in chapter 3, where the high priest is called before the Lord and Satan accuses him. The Lord says, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." Or we can consider Isaiah, who sees a vision of the exalted God upon his throne and quakes before him in fear because of his own sense of unworthiness and uncleanness. And this God says to him in Isaiah chapter 6, "Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." And this is the God to whom the people of God come for refuge. They come to one who can make them righteous. They come to one who can make them whole, who can make them clean. And ultimately, what David is doing in this psalm is that he is pointing to that one who was for him to come, and for us who has already come, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is light in our darkness. He is strength in our weakness. He is a shield for our refuge. And all that he is, he makes over to us in his righteousness and blamelessness and cleanness of hands. So that God looks upon those who are embraced by the Lord Jesus Christ and clothed in him as righteous and blameless and clean. Their sins atoned for. New garments upon them. And it is in these that the Lord takes delight. He doesn't take delight in those who, in their own strength, are striving to be holy and making the best of their lives and being kind to other people and doing good to those around them and speaking clean words and living clean lives. God isn't interested in them. He isn't one who delights in them, because their righteousness is as filthy rags in his sight. Everything that they do and everything that they say is polluted by sinful motives. But God delights in those who take refuge in him. God delights to save the humble. God delights to purify those who appeal to him and say, "Wash me, make me clean." God delights in those who come to him and say, "I'm a sinner. Please be merciful to me." And these are the Saviour's people. They are made righteous by faith in him. And then David goes on to speak about the Saviour's purpose in all of this. Why does God come to David? Why does God rescue this man from his enemies? Why does God see fit to pull him up and draw him out of the waters and set him in a broad place? Why does he do all of this? He does so for three reasons. He does so that his people may be equipped for battle, so that they may be able to take up arms against the enemy. He teaches their hand for war. "Who is God but the Lord?" David says. "Who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your gentleness made me great. You gave me wide places for my steps under my feet and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them." See, God is working to build an army to fight the enemy of souls in this world, to progress the work of his kingdom in this world. And so he goes on to speak about his purpose, not only in equipping his people for battle, but in establishing them in his kingdom. "I pursued my enemies and destroyed them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them." David has been enabled to establish the kingdom of God as he's been taught the way of battle against the enemy. And so the enemies are removed. The enemy is destroyed. The enemy is taken away. "I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crush them and stamp them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses." And so God gives David peace, having established his kingdom. This is his purpose for his people, to give them peace, having established them in his kingdom, having equipped them in the battle against the foe. And this is the battle that we are engaged in still today. And we are given all the resources that are necessary to fight this battle against the powers of darkness, against cosmic powers, but in the strength of God. And because it is all done in the strength of God, and by the purpose of God, through the power of God, it is fitly for the praise of God. The Lord lives. and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies and exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. God has done this. God has done this for David. He has intervened in David's distress and rescued him from David's enemies and equipped him for the battle and established him in his kingdom and removed his enemies and given him peace to the praise of his glorious grace. And this he has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, great David's greater son, who came into the world to be a saviour for sinners, to clothe them in his own righteousness and to equip them to battle against the enemy, that he might bring them into a place of eternal peace. God has done this, and he has done it not only for David and not only for the people of Israel, but he has done it for all the world. For anyone who will come to him. Paul picks up on the language of verse 50 in his letter to the Romans, and he declares the praises of the Lord among the nations because the nations are brought into this salvation. Because the nations themselves are brought to this king. Because the nations themselves are delivered by this God. And so this praise is shared with all the world who share in the praise because of God's bountiful grace and his rich mercy. This is a glorious view of our God. And we can all see it and we can all know it when we come to him through Jesus Christ and we experience the power of his deliverance. When we say no to ourselves, and when we stop relying upon ourselves, and we cast ourselves in our extremity upon the Lord and plead for his deliverance. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you and we praise you this evening for this glimpse at your glory as it comes from the pen of David. We thank you for the wonderful way he depicts you as the great God, the unstoppable God, against whom our enemies are nothing. We thank you that you are a God who looks upon us and delights in us because we are enveloped in Christ, embraced by him. Shrouded in his purity, covered in his love. And so we are loved by you, and so we're protected by you, empowered by you, granted success by you, delivered from all our enemies by the God who loves. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.